All right, it is Father's Day, and as Robert asked me to preach this week, I began thinking about Father's Day. My thoughts actually went to a sermon that I've heard my own dad preach called Who's Your Daddy? And how many of y'all have seen Remember the Titans? Anybody? It's a really good movie. If you haven't seen it, you should watch it. In his sermon, Who's Your Daddy?, he played a clip from that movie. And it's Denzel Washington. He's the African-American coach of a football team of a school that's integrating the races. And in a certain scene, this white, all-American player walks up to him. They're about to get on the bus to go to camp. And he tells him, you know, we only need half your people on offense and half your people on special teams. We don't need any of your people on defense. We're good to go. And Denzel Washington, the coach, just looks at him and he says, "Where's your folks, Gary?" And Gary points over to his mom. He says, "That's my mother." And Denzel, the coach, he says, "That's nice. Once you get on that bus, you ain't got no mama no more. You got your brothers on the team, and you got your daddy. Now you know who your daddy is, don't you, Gary? Gary, if you want to play on this football team, when I ask you who is your daddy, you will answer me. Who's your daddy, Gary? Who's your daddy?" And Gary finally says, "You." "Uh-huh. That's right. And is this your team, or is this your daddy's team?" "Yours." "Uh-huh, that's right. Now get on the bus. Put your coat on first and then get on the bus." It's a scene that I'll never forget in relation to God's fatherhood towards us. The fatherhood of God is a wonderful truth in the Bible that can comfort us and give us a sense of security in this life. And that is not what I'm going to be preaching on today. So, but it's not all that different from that, but it's couched in different language. If you notice in the bulletin, the title of the sermon is "The Master's House," not "The Father's House." You might have been expecting "The Father's House" on Father's Day, but we're going to talk about "The Master's House." And we're going to talk about this relationship the Bible says is every bit as true as God's fatherhood over us. God is our master as well. And in the text we're looking at, it's master versus possession. But we also see we're envisioned as a vessel, an object in this text, in this illustration. But it's also very close to the relationship of master and slave. And so we're going to look at the dynamic, that specific dynamic of our relationship to God. I think it's going to be really helpful. Men, if you can clothe your heart and mind and soul with these principles we look at today, you'll be a better man, a better father. And so I hope that this is fruitful. But it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. That's the illustration. I want to make this clear. Paul is using an illustration to make a point in this text. And so I want us to look at this illustration and some of the implications that flow from it. Now, you know, typically in a normal conversation, if I were to ask you, "Hey, what are some of the things you own?" You know, if you're a normal American, your thoughts and your answer would probably be something similar to your home or your car or your clothes or maybe your gun collection or your DVD collection. Lady, maybe your shoe collection. I don't know, maybe men are into shoe collections as well. But, you know, it would typically go towards, our thoughts would typically go towards the things of this world, possessions and things that we own, or at least that we think we own. But I want us to get this right. As Christians, I probably don't need to work all that hard on convincing you that when you think of the word ownership, you should actually think of God. You know, technically speaking, God is the only being in the universe, in the created order, that owns anything. And that's because he created it out of nothing. It is his possession, so to speak. That includes our own bodies. As Americans, we typically think, you know, I at least own myself. As you know, the capitalists like to say, we own our bodies and the means to produce goods. We own the goods and all that because we own our bodies. Well, that's not technically true. God owns everything. So the word that we should think of in regards to ourselves is actually stewardship. God has given us stewardship over a number of things, but we don't technically own anything. So stewardship is the job of managing something that has been entrusted to you. Managing something that has been entrusted to you. I think that's how Christians should think about everything that you own. Your house, your car, the money in your bank account. All that's been entrusted to you by God. And that has major implications for the text we're looking at, where God is illustrated to be a master of a great house. And we are stewards. We're his vessels. So with that, we'll turn to our text and read it. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20. It says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." So the first thing I want you to see in this text is that God is the master of the house. God is the master of the house. He is the owner. He is in control, which means we are his vessels. One of the churches in Honduras that we've driven past a lot and that I know the pastor of, the congregation, the name of the church is the Master's Shop. I like that name because it entails that the people there are God's workmanship. He's working on them. He's molding them into what he wants them to be. And so in this illustration, we can see that we're these vessels that God owns. We're a part of his household, and he has different uses. He talks about dishonorable use and honorable use. But I want to just marinate on the truth that God is master of the house first before we move on to any of those other things. And so we think about we're God's possession. That's how we're envisioned in this text. Other texts envision us as God's slaves. So I want us to look at a few examples throughout Scripture. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, this is actually one of three times in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that the Lord God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, to take possession of. He's chosen a people to possess, to own, and to control. That's not just an Old Testament issue. Peter quotes that verse in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." So we are God's possession. As believers in Christ, we are owned by God. It's also talked about as a slave and master relationship a lot in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 tells us that we were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You know, that language of being bought, that's slave and master language. But buying to own as a possession. Owned by one master, Satan and sin. Bought by God to have a new master. We are God's slave in that sense. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says it again. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. And he's not literally talking about don't fall into slavery to other men. But the point is, we were bought by God to be his possession, to be a slave of God. Romans 6:22 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, See, this is where it gets good. You know, you hear the word, the world hears the word slavery, and typically, and rightfully so, at least in the worldly sense, we have negative things come to mind. But listen to this. You've been set free from sin. You've become slaves of God. The fruit that you get for being a slave of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. God is the type of master you want to have over you. And when you think about the masters that are available to you, you can be your own master. That doesn't end well. Ultimately, we know that that is sin and Satan being the master of your life. There's very few options when it comes to who you can have as your master. We're born into this world with sinful natures. We sin against God. And we have a master that is Satan and sin. But Jesus came into this world to redeem, to purchase a people for himself so we can have a new master. And so you want God as your master. It leads to sanctification, that is, becoming more like Jesus, and its end, eternal life. God is the master you ought to want to have. Matthew 6:24. Now, almost every modern English translation you have says no one can serve two masters, right? But Jan Unger was kind enough to give me a copy of the New Testament. It's called the Williams New Testament. You remember giving that to me, Jan? It was aimed at being a translation in the language of the people. It was 1937. It was done here in North Carolina. But he was really faithful to the Greek text. Where our translations say, no one can serve two masters. The actual word that's used there should be translated, no one can be a slave to two masters. And that's how the Williams translations translated it. No one can be a slave to two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money. The idea there is you're in slavery to someone. Who are you going to be enslaved to? And Jesus came that you might be enslaved to God, not to the things of this world. And so this is a wonderful truth that has great implications, even though the first thought you might have is that sounds negative to me. I guarantee you it's not. But one of the implications it has, I think we've made clear, is you are not your own. You are not your own. That has a lot of implications for the way we live our life. You're either Satan's or you're God's. You are God's possession. Another further implication, this church, the gathered congregation here at First Baptist Church of Franklin, this church is not our church. This is God's church. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's church. He has final say over what goes on here, not us. Not Robert, not me. God's given us as leaders to this congregation, but we don't hold final say. God owns this church. So, God is the master of the house. But second, we see the master of the house desires vessels for honorable use. So, with the idea of stewardship, when something's entrusted to you, you can be a good steward of what's entrusted to you, or you can be a bad steward of what's entrusted to you. And so this text highlights the believer's responsibility to pursue faithful stewardship. When you think about a vessel, like think about a bowl, something's put into a bowl for it to be useful. God puts things into our lives as vessels that we can be good stewards of or bad stewards of. And that's why there's this talk about dishonorable use. You want to avoid that. That's being a bad steward. Bad stewardship will lead to dishonorable use. Or honorable use. Faithful stewardship will lead to honorable use. And so Just for the purpose of this message, I've entitled Faithful Stewardship. Faithful stewardship is leveraging all of who you are and all of what you have to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can say to love God and love others. You can put a lot of different things in that slot. But ultimately, God has saved us. We are his possession so that we can be useful in advancing the kingdom of God in this world, advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So leveraging all that you are, all that you have to that end. Now, this is supported within the letter of 2 Timothy, stewardship. That idea of stewardship is supported. It's one of Paul's main points to Timothy, be a faithful steward. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1 say, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul's telling Timothy, you have been entrusted with something very valuable, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Be a good steward. By the power of the Holy Spirit, guard that deposit that's been entrusted to you. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, and what you have heard from me, what's been entrusted to you, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So part of being a good steward is taking what you've been entrusted with and guarding it and passing it on to others who will be able to pass it on. That's good and faithful stewardship Paul is encouraging Timothy to engage in. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling. That's faithful stewardship. And so this idea of faithful stewardship is in this letter, in the immediate context of this illustration that Paul is using, that we're to be vessels who are used for honorable things. That's in the immediate context of this illustration. So I want you to understand faithful stewardship is a requirement for those who would be used for honorable means. And the question arises, is that a desire you have in your life? Church, is that a desire you have in your life to be used for honorable means by the master of the house? There's certain things, certain postures we need to have to accomplish that. But first, I do want to spend a little time on the unfaithful stewardship. Unfaithful stewardship will lead to dishonorable use. This is also mentioned in the immediate context of this illustration. In chapter 2, verse 18, you have people mentioned who are swerving from the truth. They're swerving from the truth. They're teaching false things about God. It says in verse 17, their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. They are upsetting the faith of some. That's bad stewardship. That's unfaithful stewardship. And it has led to dishonorable use. God's used them, but it's to warn others that you don't want to go this route. That's dishonorable use. People who are claiming Christ or were claiming Jesus and teaching certain things about him, but it's not according to God's word. It's not according to who God actually is. That's unfaithful stewardship of the gospel. They're not rightfully relaying the things that were entrusted to them. They were entrusted the gospel by Paul and Timothy and others who've ministered in that area. But then they're adding a little bit, or they're subtracting here and adding there. And you know, I know what Paul said, but I actually think it sounds better if we say it this way. That's unfaithful stewardship, and it's upsetting the faith of others. That's dishonorable use. God is using them, but he's using them as a warning to others not what to do. And so we shouldn't want that in our lives. We should want to please God and be used for honorable means. He goes on in chapter 3 to talk about people who claim Christ but deny his power. There's a long list of things that and behaviors that they engage in. They're proud and arrogant, and they're swollen with conceit. They're treacherous and reckless. He has this long list, but that's unfaithful stewardship. He's talking about people who are in the church, people who know the good news. They're a vessel that the good news has been poured into, and they're claiming it on the one hand, but by their lives, the way they're living, they're denying its power. And so that's another example of dishonorable use. They are going to be a sign in the road to others. Don't go this direction. You want to avoid this direction. I thought, as I was thinking about the vessel, not too long ago, one of our bowls, we noticed it had a little crack in it. And at first, you could still use it. You could put water or milk and cereal in there and no leaks. But over time, the crack got a little more pronounced, until one day I finally realized it was done for, because there was a ring of milk after I got through using it. I had used it all those times. I was like, I'm going to get every last bit of use out of this bowl. But once I saw the ring of milk, I chucked it. The bowl was no longer useful. It eventually broke. But don't let that be an analogy for your life in the faith. It has been for some, that they heard the good news. It sounded nice to them at first. They claimed it. But over time, I'm going to make a few little modifications. I think I know better or remember it better than what I heard. And over time, they deny the very gospel that they first heard. And they injure the faith of others because they've taught something not according to God's word. Don't let that be an analogy for this church or for your life. We want to be used for honorable means. So let's look at that. So faithful stewardship, we see from this analogy, it includes cleansing yourself. Cleansing yourself means you need to take inventory of your heart and life, your mind, and identify dirty areas and clean it. Cleansing, it says, cleansing himself from what is dishonorable. So in the context of this letter, think about your mind and the gospel that's been entrusted to you, what you believe and what you say about God. Is it honoring to him? Is it in accordance with the word of God? Is it pleasing to him? Is it helpful to others? If not, you need to evaluate your mind and possibly cleanse false thoughts out of your mind. You need to engage in this process of cleansing yourself from what is dishonorable. Another thing we see is readiness. Part of being a good steward, a good vessel, is being ready. He says that we should be ready for every good work. If we're cleansing ourselves, we're going to be ready for every good work. Is that a posture in your heart, in your mind, and in your life? Are you ready? Are you eager to do good works for the glory of God and the benefit of others? Does that describe your life? Or, you know, if you're like me, you get caught up in your own pursuits. And being really ready and eager to do good works, you know, you might recognize when an opportunity comes along, and you might, by God's grace, be able to help someone. But is that something you're ready for? Is that something you live for? Is that something you're eager for? So cleansing yourself, evaluating your heart and life, and pushing out the sin and the wrong thoughts that don't belong, and saying, God, here I am, use me. Help me be faithful. Help me be ready. Those are two things that, from this text, that I think we ought to apply to our lives as being faithful stewards. Cleanse your life on a regular basis, evaluate your heart, say, God, make me clean, and be ready for every good work. Honorable use. Honorable use is good works that glorify God and bless others. That's honorable use. We ought to want to be used, to be useful for honorable things. You know, he says, set apart as holy. Cleansing yourself, setting apart as holy. This is a heart posture that says, I'm going to pursue Christ-likeness. That's important to me. And I want that in my life. I want to be ready for every good work. Useful to the master of the house. In conclusion, I want to help us apply this to our lives. And I recognize, you know, we might have people in different camps in this room. So first, I want to help apply it to the believer. I think there's a lot of good questions to ask from a text like this. Do you need to be cleansed? I think this morning you should really pray before God and evaluate, is there something I need to cleanse in my life? Is there a sin that has a stronghold in my life? Is there a thought or an idea that does not germinate in God's word, but I've kind of grabbed hold of, and I'm kind of thinking in that direction? Do you need to just say, Lord, help me think like you? Do you need to be cleansed? Have you swerved from the truth? Are you a faithful steward? Now that, I love that question because it can be applied to a lot of different things. God has entrusted us with a lot. It starts with your body, your physical body. Are you being a faithful steward of your body? There's purity issues that you could think about. You know, what are you watching? What are you engaging in? There's abuse issues of substance that is so strong in our culture right now. Is there a substance that you're dependent on? And is that being a faithful steward of your body? To wake up thinking about it and desiring it and wanting it. Do you know somebody who's struggling with that? How could you help them? Are you being a faithful steward of your body? It comes to you know, everything you eat in this world is not good for you. Are you trying to be faithful with what God has given you? Those are important questions. It can be applied to your mind. We've talked about that some. Are you being a faithful steward of your mind? Are you pursuing a better knowledge of God? Are you being a faithful steward of your time? You know, if you look at your weekly schedule and you were to chart it out, are you being a faithful steward of the time that God has entrusted you with? He doesn't entrust everybody with the same amount of time. If you've had a lot of time on this planet, you need to consider that a grace of God in your life. And are you being a faithful steward of it? Is there a lot of waste in your week? Could you be finding something productive to do for the kingdom of God to advance the gospel with your time? Are you being a faithful steward of your money and your resources? God's entrusted that to you. You have the responsibility to use that for His glory and the blessings of others. And are you doing that? Are you being faithful with that? Or could you be accused of hoarding or using it in a selfish way to please yourself? God's not pleased by that type of use of money, that type of stewardship. I want you to evaluate your life. Ask yourselves your questions. Am I being a good steward of that? Are you being a faithful steward of your abilities? Not everybody's given the same natural abilities as others. I played basketball yesterday morning. I would love to make millions of dollars playing basketball, but I didn't have that natural gift. So that's not an option for me. But I do have some abilities. Am I using those for the glory of God and the benefit of others? Do you have certain skills that you've accumulated over the years that you could use to bless others? Think about these things. What about your spiritual gifts? If you're a believer in Christ, God gave you at least one spiritual gift. Are you being a faithful steward of it? Are you using that to edify the church congregation? Are you using that to bless others? See, I like that question. Are you being a faithful steward? Because it can be applied to every single thing that God has entrusted to us. Are you leveraging all of who you are and all of what you have for the cause of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's an important question. I want you to wrestle with right now and the rest of the day, and hopefully as God in His Spirit brings it to your attention throughout the week. Are you leveraging all of who you are and all of what you have for the glory of God and the benefit of others? Are you a vessel of God ready for every good work. Now, that's for the believer's life. That you might be here, you might be an unbeliever. That is someone who has not surrendered to Lord as to Jesus as Lord and Savior, has not repented of your sins, turned away from sin towards Jesus. Here's a couple questions. You need to take inventory of your life as well. Which master is your master? If you are just going to be honest with yourself, do you aim to please your own will or the will of God in your life? If you trust in Jesus, if you repent of your sins, you will gain a new master. It will lead to sanctification and its end, eternal life. There is no better master to have than God. He is a master who died to buy you back. He died to buy you back. This is a master who no longer calls his slaves slaves, but friends. This is a master that doesn't keep you in the friend zone, but says, I've adopted you into my family. You're my child now that you're in Christ. This is a master who loves you enough to make you a co-heir with Jesus of all things. And you know what heir means, right? It entails ownership, inheriting something from the Father. And so while we've been talking a lot about being a possession of God and slavery, the Bible used lots of different competing analogies to describe our relationship with God. He's a master who owns slaves, who lets them become friends, who adopts them into the family, and gives them everything he's ever had. That can be yours in Christ. And so if you haven't come to that place in your life, I encourage you this morning, put your trust in Jesus. Become his slave. It'll lead to good things. And lastly, just mention, you know, the church. This church is God's. I've mentioned that. It's the NBA offseason, and in the offseason, the ownership is very important. Each owner of each NBA team calls all the shots. He determines which manager he's going to fire, which player is okay to hire or not, but the owner is in control of the organization, and he calls all the shots. Is that how you view this church and this congregation? Is God the owner in your mind, or are you the owner? Or is your paycheck the owner? You know, you get to make and call the shots because you're a shareholder. You're part of the ownership. That's not the right attitude. God is the master of this house. Jesus is Lord over this church. Have you clothed your mind with that reality? Are you willing to love and serve in this congregation, even if all your preferences aren't being met? That's an important question for us to ask this morning. Now, I hope you'll pray and think about that. We're going to go back to 1 Peter 2:9 for the closing word. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see why God took possession of you? That you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you. Are you being a faithful steward? Are you proclaiming the excellencies of God with your words, with your thoughts, and with your actions?